We've heard, most of us, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, here are a couple of examples of some really big-time giving. The wife of Shah Jahan, a 17th century emperor of India, was crushed when his favorite of 10 wives died while giving birth to their 14th child. So do the math on that one. He wanted to build her a monument more beautiful than any in the world had ever seen. Apparently, that was her last wish as well, probably one last dig to the 9 wives that remained. I may be gone, but you're never going to forget that I was his favorite. It took 22 years to construct the white marbled mausoleum that would contain her body. 20,000 craftsmen and workers were involved at a cost nearing $1 billion in today's money. Legend has it that the Shah executed many of the architects and the prominent craftsmen to ensure they'd never be able to build anything glorious again. We know it as the Taj Mahal. In 1849, the last Maharaja of the Sikh Empire in India presented Queen Victoria with a 186-carat diamond. I apologize for the quarter-carat diamond that you wear, Lynn. A little bit of a distinction there. 3 years later, Prince Albert wanted to make the massive diamond more brilliant, so he had it cut down to 105.6 carats. Today, it is set in the Queen Mother's crown, as it's called. Its value, priceless. In 1969, competing against the Sultan of Brunei and Aristotle Onassis, among others, the actor Richard Burton lost out on a 68-carat diamond that was being auctioned. Disgruntled that he didn't bid enough, a day after the sale, he contacted the buyer and offered them, and so the guy could make some profit, offered him $1.1 million. That's about $7 million in today's currency. He wanted it for his wife, actress Elizabeth Taylor, in honor of her 40th birthday. Well, following their second divorce from one another, Taylor sold the diamond and donated the proceeds for a hospital to be built in Botswana. Good for Elizabeth. One more example of extravagant giving came just 2 years ago when Russian billionaire Mikhail Gutsurev busted his little piggy bank. Actually, it was a pretty big piggy bank, for the wedding of his son. It was a lavish, multi-day, multi-city affair, which featured performances by Jennifer Lopez, Sting, and Enrique Iglesias. I'm showing my age there. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Yeah, that guy. Just like his daddy. The bride wore a $1 million Elie Saab wedding gown. The father spent an estimated $1 billion on the wedding. I hope the two are still married. Extravagant gifts, for sure. Parents teach their children to be appreciative of the gifts that they receive. We instruct them to say thank you to the giver or give grandma a hug for the toy. And it's generally an easy lesson for kids to learn, to show appreciation to the one responsible for the gift. Now, it's not coincidental that the Apostle Paul, after referring to the collection being taken up for the saints in Jerusalem, that he closes this entire section on giving with this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. There ought to be generosity from believers, for after all, we've been given the greatest gift, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us this day. We pray now as it is read, we would understand it. We pray that as it is proclaimed, we would hear it. Father, we ask that you would guard us from error. We pray, Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we're nearing the conclusion of this second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to read all 15 verses, a part of this chapter. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we'd be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, from the previous chapter, from chapter 8, specifically verse 10, we learned that a year previous, the Corinthian church, mostly Gentile, had begun taking up a collection for the oppressed Jerusalem church, mostly made up of converted Jews. Now, other churches in Macedonia had joined in this effort. By name, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, we know, says the scriptures, were involved. Those churches were poor themselves, but they, out of gratitude to God, wanted and begged, actually, to participate. And they did so, we were told back in chapter 8, verse 2, with much generosity. We also learned that Titus, Paul's associate, was returning now ahead of Paul. This is for chapter 8, verse 17, and that he would be coming with at least two others to finalize the giving. The last two verses of chapter 8 explain, as for Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker for your benefit, and as for our brothers, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. And so this is the context. This is where we are now as chapter 9 continues from there. Verse 2 references a place called Achaia. That might be a new word for us. That was the name of the Roman province that comprised southern Greece at the time. And the capital of this province was, well, Corinth. The collection that had begun a year earlier had lost its momentum with the recent controversy plaguing the church. The false apostles, which those who have been with us now know, were attempting to undermine the apostle Paul, his teaching, his apostolic authority, and so on, and it had created a lot of havoc. The Corinthian church had since repented, mostly, in the rearview mirror. And it was time now to start looking outward. And I say outward because when the church has internal struggles, most of the time, church ministry comes to a grinding halt. At least any outward expression of it is. It just gets stopped. And some of us have tasted that in our years of being part of the church. Titus and his colleagues were being sent now ahead, verse 3, to take care of the logistics of the collection. Paul didn't want that to be the focus when he arrived. The apostle shows tact here. Giving money can be an awkward thing. He wanted the process to be smooth. And as he says now in verse 5, to be seen, quote, as a willing gift and not as an exaction, as something that is coerced. Indeed, the entire matter here was to be one of joy, which is what the Apostle Paul says next in verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here it is, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul either uses a proverb of the day here, that he's inserted. Or he may be referring to Proverbs 11, verse 24, which read, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." Now, an agrarian society understood the message. If you plant more seeds, you get a bigger harvest. If you plant fewer seeds, you get a smaller one. Now, some have taken this to mean that if one gives money to God, he can expect to receive from him truckloads of it back. That's not the teaching here, nor is it the pattern found in Scripture. The message here is that those who give generously reap abundantly for the kingdom, for the kingdom of God. Earthly riches are not promised to the giver. And just think about it. Why would God do that anyway? Though an abundance of riches can be a blessing, often it becomes a distraction from what is important and essential in life. Note also the freedom of the giver to give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's complete freedom when it comes to giving. The responsibility rests upon the believer. Each must ponder and consider for themselves. When doing so, there's not to be a reluctance. That implies he or she doesn't really want to give. Nor is one to give grudgingly. That implies arm twisting. There's to be none of that, for God loves a cheerful giver. He or she is to be someone who wants to give. He or she is to be someone who does so with joy. Now, where does that want and joy come from? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's grace is involved in every area of the Christian's life, even regarding our giving. This point was made earlier, that God's grace was behind the Macedonians who chose to give generously. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. But how does that work? God's abounding grace in the believer does something. When understood, it produces gratitude. No amount of giving on our part coincides, certainly, with the amount of grace that God has given us. But our giving reflects our gratitude for receiving all that God has given us. Now consider God's gracious gifts to us. He's given the believer salvation. What price do you put on that? Forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, promised eternal life. That's just a thumbnail sketch. That's an overview. And when you understand what you've been given out of gratitude, you'll want to give back. You'll want to do what he wants you to do. Now, in the case of the Corinthians, for them to become the channel by which God took care of his children in Jerusalem. In our case, to become the channel by which God's kingdom advances, taking care of the needs of our local body and our mission of taking the gospel to the nations. Now, as he has done throughout this letter, Paul strengthens his case by appealing to Scripture, by appealing to the Old Testament. In verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Now that all by itself, why is he quoting that? That isn't really, I don't understand here. Well, the opening verse of that Psalm 112, tells us what the context of that particular psalm is. There we read, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Psalm 112 is about blessings that belong to the righteous. And one of the ways he is blessed is that he gets to give to the poor. He gets and she gets to distribute freely, says the psalmist. It is recognized as a blessing to be able to give to those who are poor and to the needy. Then comes another Old Testament quote. This one from verse 10, and it's a reference to Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And though he doesn't quote it, the next verse in Isaiah 55, verse 11, finishes the thought. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. God provides. He provides even the seed to be sown. If there's no seed, there's no crop. And if there's no crop, there's no harvest. As farmers are dependent on God from beginning to end, so were the Corinthians. He's blessed them so that they might be a blessing to others. And this is the point of verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Once again, this isn't God's promise to make Christians rich. The contrary is often more true. But God blesses his people so that they in turn may be generous. The Corinthians were the channel through which God's blessings flowed to people in need. In this case, believers in Jerusalem. And when the Jerusalem church received these gifts, they in turn would praise God, both givers and receivers being blessed. That's the message of verses 12 and 14, overall being this: God blesses his people, the people praise God, there's a need elsewhere, God moves his people to give, there is provision, the need is met, God receives the thanksgiving and praise from the receivers, the circle is complete. Paul closes the chapter, verse 15, with a doxology, we would call it, a fitting conclusion to acknowledging God's amazing grace throughout. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What would that gift be? Well, Jesus, the one who made all the blessings spoken of possible. And now some application here for us. Perhaps you're asking, you know, is it really more blessed to give than to receive? How can a giver be happier than the getter? That goes against our instincts, our intuition, perhaps even our experiences. Well, in Acts 20, verse 35, while saying goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church, Paul, who doesn't think he's going to see these guys again, they meant a great deal to one another, the Apostle Paul's final words to them are these: "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Well, where's the chapter and verse of Jesus saying that? Well, we'd be here for a while, thumbing through Matthew through John, if I gave you that assignment, because you're not going to find it. But as John reminds us in the final verse of his gospel, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And that goes with everything he said, too. Everything Jesus said and did wasn't recorded. Indeed, couldn't have been recorded. His earthly ministry was 3+ years long. We don't have everything God in the flesh said during that period of time. No doubt Jesus said these words, though. And it is why it is more blessed to give than to receive. But why is it more blessed to give than to receive? David Murray, a professor at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Michigan, recently wrote of 10 reasons this is the case. And I'm just going to condense his thoughts. He's done a very nice job. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? 1, because giving obeys God's command. That's kind of really all we need. But the Old Testament speaks about giving often. There are several references in Proverbs when it comes to handling money. Jesus speaks about doing so in a portion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 when he instructs how to give, that is, we're to do so discreetly, and that God blesses the giver. He says that in Luke 6:38. 2, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? 2, because giving submits to God's lordship. Every act of obedience to God recognizes his authority over us. We find some areas easier than others to submit to God. Our pocketbook can be one of the most stubborn to submit, and even more reason for us to give. Three, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because giving exhibits God's heart. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1:17, and as his image bearer, we are called to mimic him, to be like him. He gave us Jesus. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He has promised to give us eternal life, and on it goes. He gives. We are to follow suit. Four, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because giving illustrates the very heart of salvation, God's salvation. At the heart of the gospel is his sacrificial self-giving, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Five, because giving trusts God's provision. There's often fear in giving. We will have enough. Will we have enough if we do so? Will our needs be met? Well, giving is an expression of our faith and trust in God that he will provide. And when he does, our faith grows. Six, because giving puts a smile on God's face. Verse 7 from this morning told us that God loves a cheerful giver. Our giving pleases God. The Christian is to want to please God, so it makes perfect sense, therefore, that we would give. Seven, because giving advances God's kingdom. Your giving, for instance, frees me up to study and to pray and to counsel, to teach, to preach. Your giving sends missionaries abroad. It keeps them in the field, funds other local ministries. Dollars given change homes, change relationships, change countries, lives, even the eternal destiny of souls. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Eight, giving promotes our own sanctification, our own growth in godliness. Giving not only promotes God's work through us, it also promotes God's work in us. There's self-denial when we give. Self-denial is a good thing. Giving is an assault on our selfishness. Someone has said, when money leaves our pockets, sin leaves our heart. Well, I wish it was that easy, but I know what's being said there. Nine, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because giving testifies to God's power. The most generous people in the world, Christians. The church is by far the most generous institution in the world. It's not even close. It's a testimony to the power of God in our lives. The world may not acknowledge it. Indeed, it does not. But any honest inquiry into who is the most giving people in the world reveals it as Christians. And lastly, 10, at least from this professor's point of view, because giving praises God's character. Giving in a right spirit is an act of worship. It's rendering him a tribute of praise. It's saying, you gave me everything. Here's a small expression of my gratitude for all the good gifts that you've given me. As David sang, and as David asked in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render? What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits to me? There's a question that we're to ask ourselves. What should I give him for all everything he's given me? Now, these are 10 good reasons why it is more blessed to give than to receive. Years ago, missionary Jim Elliott said regarding his decision to head to the remote mission field of the forests of Ecuador to proclaim Jesus to a tribe of people that not only had not heard the gospel, but also who were acknowledged by those who knew something about them, that these were dangerous people. Elliott said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, we go empty-handed into the grave. Paul Allen, Microsoft co-founder, Seahawks owner, Trailblazer owner, Sounders owner, Vulcan Corporation owner, one of the wealthiest men in the world recently passed. He went to the grave the same way the thousands and thousands of other people went to the grave that day who died. doing so empty-handed, just as we will. C.T. Studd, what a great name, C.T. Studd. Name your dog that or something, C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China over a century ago. He was a well-educated, athletic, good-looking guy, well-to-do English chap, we'll use the vernacular of an Englishman, similar to the storyline, those who know Eric a little, of Chariots of Fire fame. Little ran track and did very well in the Olympics. Well, C.T. Studd was a cricket player and one of the best in the world at the time. Both were thought to be too valuable to give their lives away, to give their talent away, to give their notoriety away by taking Jesus to the lost people of China. What a waste, many said to these guys, those two. Studd wrote a poem in which some of you will recognize a recurring line. Here are the last three stanzas from Studd's lasting work. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. And here comes that reoccurring phrases, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. He certainly captured it, didn't he? But what I believe to be most vital for us to see this morning, that really is, I think, behind all of this, is Paul's last line, verse 15. It's Paul's closing line there in our text. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, when we see and understand Jesus as our inexpressible gift, we will live much differently than those around us. We just will. Our life will forever have changed. Priorities are different. Decision-making, different. What we do with our time, different. And yes, what we do with our money, different. In response to be given our undeserved salvation, every facet of our lives is impacted. Jesus impacts every area of our life, including our wallet. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of the Macedonians, the Corinthians, this great collection that was taken up for the beat-up church of Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, for the truths found here this morning, and we pray for the challenge for us to understand we've been given so much. We've been given Jesus and all of the gifts associated with him. We certainly should live a life of gratitude. Why in the world wouldn't we? Grace received should equate to gratitude being given. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.